We love you, Lord. Father, this is the Thanksgiving season. And we are a people that offer up our thanksgiving unto you. Father, you have so abundantly blessed this nation in every way, Father. Father, we ask that you keep America free. But Father, we need revival. And Father, we know you're not withholding it. You're trying to bring us into it. Father, even today, bring us one step closer into what not only our nation, but the whole world so desperately needs. We need an infusion, an invasion from heaven. Teach us, Lord, how to appropriate them so we can help bring in the precious fruit of the earth that is your desire. Have your way here today, Father. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ever since the prophecies that came forward on September 11th of this year, where the Lord said for seasons, and actually he said for years of seasons, he had been laying and relaying and laying again these foundation stones that at one time were well known in the body of Christ in the first century. But we've had about 2,000 years of religion come in and just bury those original foundation stones. But line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the Lord's been uncovering those things again, revealing truth to us. And I know Sue and I have been here this is our 13th year now. And we thank God for the times that the Holy Spirit would have Dave go over it again. We need to hear it again, you know. Why do I pray now? And why do I feel worse after I pray? You know? And what does going without a hamburger have to do with revival? Tell me again. Seasons, years of seasons. But through that process then, I believe even in Pastor Dave, the message came to maturity. It's culminated in the book. It's culminated in those series out there. So now anybody that wants that foundation, it's available to you. Because the Lord said now he wants to go on. He wants to start building on that foundation, erecting walls, putting the next floors and putting the next walls up. He's building a building now, a structure on that foundation. So he says, this is not the time to relay that which has already been laid. But let us go on. Let us go on to some new things. Things of maturity. So he's been talking with us a lot about the revival that's coming. Again, it's not that he's withholding revival at all. He's not. God is withholding no good thing from us. I'm telling you that right now. He doesn't have a timing for somebody to get saved. Well, he does. It's 2,000 years ago. The day you hear the gospel is just the day you step into what he's already provided. See? Healing is the instant you believe it, you have it. Never once did I see Jesus tell anyone, yes, it is the Lord's will to heal you. However, it's not his will to heal you today. Come back in about 3 weeks. I'll ask him again. You know there's nothing like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. Well, so he's been talking about revival, and in the course of that, he's been reminding us of revivals that have come in the past in this nation. We think of the great healing revivals that were in the 40s and 50s, and we could mention the names, but you know who they are. And there were tremendous revivals. As we look at those, though, they were primarily what we would call now, could I say, gifts revival. The gifts of the Spirit would show up, the gift of healing, working of miracles. Because when you look at the history of what happened during those days, one There's no denying that the miracles were happening, but like one evangelist who had mighty miracles in his meetings would go to another evangelist, measure the tent that he was operating out of, measure it in all directions, and immediately order another tent to be manufactured for him that was 6 inches bigger in all directions, so he could advertise he had the largest tent ministry in the world. I don't know about you, that just sounds a little bit carnal to me. That just sounds like, I just can't see Jesus doing that kind of thing, okay, you know? I mean, as we look at those kind of things, we know that you know, these were not the most mature people, but they love God, and I'm not dishonoring at all, thank God. I'll tell you one thing, I was meditating on all this one day. If I'm in a wheelchair, send me the child that knows how to operate in the gifts instead of the mature one that can't get anything done.
There you go. That's right. Good stuff.
Okay? But we don't have to have either or. What God's after is some mature people that can get them out of the chair. And get them out of the chair all the time, because that's the Lord's will. Well, so what he's a... yes, sir. Kodamasata lebrato. Quickly review, because we can't even relay these foundations very much. He's got something to say today. All right, well, those were, you know, why did God do that? He wants to heal people. He wants to bless. He wants to do miracles. He uses what he has. These were the ones that would hear and obey. So he used them. And you know and I know, we've watched, even in our generation, some of the scandals that has come through those things, caused many people to fall. Yet God was doing what he does. He did it through the gifts of the Spirit, through the people that he had available to use. But this revival that's coming is not going to be a gifts revival. Now, all of the gifts will be in operation, but they're going to be wielded like a tool belt almost, a mechanic come in with the... You know, a good mechanic knows what wrench to get. You know, he knows just exactly how the, you know, the carburetor... Oh, they don't use carburetors anymore. The injectors ought to be like this. You know? And if they're not, he knows what tool to reach for. We're coming into a time of maturity where all those anointings are going to be available, just like a mechanic has his wrenches available on the shelf. If they come to you blind, you know what to do. If they come to you deaf, you know what to do. And it's going to be all the time. A maturity. That's the more excellent way that Paul was talking about at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, covet the best gifts. It's, again, it's better to have the gifts operating than have nothing operating. He says, covet the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes right into the love chapter. We all read that love chapter, we all die a little bit, don't we? Oh my God. We see part of the problem. How could I ever go from the way I am to that? Well, look at the next chapter. He that speaks in an unknown tongue. It's progressive. You can't do it on your own. But if you yield yourself over to the Holy Spirit, He's not going to... Thank God, He's not going to leave you like you are. He's not going to leave us like we are. He's going to cause us to grow up and be conformed to the image of Christ. That brings us to today. Thank God. Hallelujah. Wasn't too bad. Today we're going to talk about effective authority. Effective authority. I was preaching along this line in Korea, and I've taught on this passage many times. So we're going to start here in Ephesians 1, looking at what God did through Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. It goes to great lengths to tell you. You know, when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, all power, all authority. Boy, he was not kidding. I mean, when he says all, he means all. Here's a description of it right here. And Paul is praying, really, that we all get a revelation of this. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Boy, this is what This is what we need. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. That we may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to Christ. Is that what it says? The exceeding greatness of His power to us. To usward who believe. Now, it's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, not just above, but far above. Say it with me. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet. And given Him, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Is that not magnificent? I mean, you know, too often the devil gets us thinking that we're in some kind of equal battle. Like it's the devil and Christ. No, no. It's the devil under our feet. And Christ far above. Far above. We've all heard those good Pentecostal stories about, you know, you ought to look on the bottom of your shoe and see the devil's face. Because you're supposed to be walking on him. He's supposed to be under your feet. Isn't that right? Uh-huh. We get somebody in here with cerebral palsy in a chair, and all of our combined faith together can't get him out.
That's right.
And that's my question. Something wrong. The eyes of our understanding still need to be enlightened. Because, you know, the natural mind, the natural thinking could go, okay, I understand how you did that for Jesus and how you raised Him up far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and He's seated at your right hand and His name is above every name. I understand all that, Lord, but psst, Lord, time out. Come here. I don't know if you know this. We can't find Him on the earth today. There's no prayer line we can get in. There's no. Where is His address? Is it Jerusalem? If He's got, and we're not arguing with you, Lord. We believe that He has this might and dominion and all power that, and a name that's above every name. Where do we go? Remember when I had an aunt named Aunt Betty that had a brain tumor, dying of cancer. My question at the time, you know, Jesus said it's expedient, it's better for you that I go. And basically, my attitude was, bet me. Jesus, if you was here, it might take me a year to get an appointment with you. But I know if I could get my Aunt Betty in there with you, I'm taking her home healed. What do you mean it's expedient? I'm not meaning to argue with you, Lord, but I just don't understand. What do you mean it's better? And He's still answering that question. Because it is. He's not lying about that. God has us in mind when He put this plan in operation. This, we don't understand the power to usward who believe. So we understand this when it comes to Jesus. We understand that He is far above and seated at the right hand of God and full of all this power and might and dominion and above every name that is named. We understand that. We don't argue with Him. Trouble is we don't know how to appropriate from that. But now here's the part that we have trouble believing. See, there should never have been a chapter 2. When a verse starts off with the word and, does that sound like He's done talking? And chapter 2 verse 1, you hath He quickened. who were dead in trespasses and sins. Come on down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about authority. He went to that great long passage far above all principality, power, might, dominion. We understand that. I see Him. See Him far above. And He says, yeah, and I seated you with Him. Far above.
Yes.
All principality and power. Might and dominion. Boy, we love those kind of meetings, and I could get you shouting. That's not my goal. I want to get you repenting.
All right.
I want to get me repenting. Because until we can get them out of the chairs, we got no reason to shout. We got work ahead of us. Real work. I want to know the answer to these things, and I don't want to know it just theoretically.
Amen.
I'm not happy till we get them out of the chair.
Amen.
We've got several right here. Here's Tommy Perez, New York, still waiting on us. He thinks inside that body, you know.
Yes.
Can't talk, but he thinks. He knows when you're there. I don't know the rest of these personally. Well, Victoria, I do. They're waiting on us. Say, no, they're waiting on God. No, they're waiting on us. God's not holding back anything from them. And I'm thinking right now, you think about authority. Jesus said the greatest faith He ever encountered in His earthly walk, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to turn there, but it's Matthew 8. That centurion, guy wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. But he understood authority.
Yeah.
And he said, Lord, it's not necessary you come under my house. I understand how this works. I'm a man under authority. In fact, the key word there is I am a man also under authority. Meaning I understand you because I know I'm a man under authority. When I speak, stuff happens. Because I got all the power of Rome backing me up, and everybody knows it, and they better do what I say. And he says, I know that all of heaven is backing up what you say. You have authority and dominion over all sicknesses. My servant here is sick. You just speak the word only. My servant will be healed. Now that's the day we're coming into. We're coming into that same thing that God said about Samuel. God's not going to let any of our words fall to the ground. But He needs a people to grow up.
Amen.
This same chapter, same book of Ephesians says that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But grow up into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. That's called adulthood. My Thanksgiving turkey was sprinkled with gunpowder. Hallelujah. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 in chapter 2 there. Especially 5 and 6. There's three togethers there. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, notice, together with Christ. There's three, and then by grace you're saved. In verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together. I looked those up today. I'm not really, you know, much of a Greek person. But that just kept standing out to me. Why repeat that all three times? Together, together, together. Believe it or not, it's three different words. The first one, I'm not going to even try and say it. Look it up your own self. I'm from Pottawatomie County. What do you think? I'm not going to try and say that. But I can tell you what it means. It means to reanimate. Now that's the one where it says He has quickened us together. It means to reanimate conjointly. You ever heard of conjoined twins? Jim Martin told me this years ago. He is a Greek scholar, and I'm not. Pastor Jim Martin from Dayton, Ohio. He called me one day so excited he had discovered this. He says, Gary, he says, this is a hard one to comprehend for us. But he says, you know, God, there's no time with God. You know, time is a created thing, really. He has to put on some kind of glasses to look in time. Because there's really no time with him. He says, you know what that verse really says? And I didn't know about the conjointly thing then. He says, when from God the Father's point of view, I don't mean to stand right here. From God the Father's point of view, when Christ stepped out of that tomb, we stepped out with him. I mean, at the same time. Simultaneously. Even though we're born 2,000 years later. Conjoined. If you're conjoined together, what you do with one, you do with the other. If you raise one up, you raise the other up. Conjoined, not separate. Can't do one with the other without affecting the other.
Good stuff.
Okay, good. Does that make sense? It's quickened us together. All right, the next one. I'm not going to try it either. This is the one where it says, has raised us up. First, he quickened us to new life. Then it says he raised us up. Y'all know when he was raised up. They looked into heaven, saw him going up. I think that's what it's talking about. Raised up together. When he went up. Oh, definition of that one. Definition of that one. It says, to rouse from death in company with. Raise up together. Rise with. It's that same picture again. Conjoined. When he rose, we rose. That's good. That's a way to say it. All right, the third one. And this is the one where it says, made us sit together. It's a little different word. But it says, and these are all from Strong's, to give or take a seat in company with. Make sit down together. So when Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, far above, God said, you sit down with him. Far above. That's good preaching. I like that. What I don't like, though, see, and it's all, those are all what we call positional truths. They are absolutely true. But what I don't like is to hear a good message about that and get them all, you know, get me all shouting and happy. And I like that. But then the next time I pray, they don't get out of the chair. I like positional truth as well as the next guy, but I'm an engineer. I'm not really interested in your theory about bridge building if your bridge will not support my car. Bring me an old boy with an eighth grade education that knows how to get my bridge, my car from one side of the creek to the other. Yeah, but he doesn't have PhDs. Can he build a bridge? That's what I want to know. Okay. So I was asking God about this, and I was teaching along this line in Korea. Now, one thing you got to, if you ever see Seoul is over 21 million people, and they all have cars. It's not what you think. I mean, they don't buy American cars. They make their own cars. They make good ones, too. Kia, Hyundai, Daewoo, and several others. You don't see any American cars over there. Well, except every now and then you'll see something, you know, status symbol. You'll see an Escalade or a BMW, but that's very rare. And I mean, they got their own cars. And 21 million people, that's almost twice the size of New York. I want you to get a picture. Any of you that's ever been to New York or seen pictures of the traffic in New York, multiply it times two. Traffic, my Lord, it is something else. And over there, they do what they call aggressive driving. I drove those slow trucks for 6 years. You know, most of them were governed at 50 miles an hour. Now, if you've never driven from Tulsa to Oklahoma, from Tulsa to New York City at 50 miles an hour, and that's the fastest you go on that trip. You go up any mountains, you're down to 20. I'd had the flashers on so long that it tripped the circuit breaker. It'd get hot and trip the circuit breaker. I mean, I learned patience. I'm the most I'd never get anywhere in Seoul. I'd have to just take the bus. Because I'm real passive. Yes, you go ahead. Yes, you go ahead. Yes, you go ahead. I'd be sitting there all day because these people are going, what an idiot, you know. Doesn't know how to drive, you know. But I was teaching on this and authority and man, I mean, doesn't Ephesians lay it out there? And I was on the inside, though, even while I'm teaching it, I'm going, God, I'm thinking about Tommy. I always think about Tommy. Tommy in the wheelchair. Someday going to be out. I'm thinking about him. Going about telling what great things the Lord has done. And I had a little mini vision, even while I'm preaching. Now, then I taught it, and like Dave has instructed me, whenever revelation comes, right while you're right in the middle of a service, you just act like you've always known it. <You know? laughs> So that's what I did. But I'm teaching this and I'm thinking, okay, man, look at this authority you've given us. Wow. Raised us up together, conjoined with Christ. Everything that he got, we got. Now, accept deity, quote, parentheses, time out. You do understand. You're never going to be God. Have you got that? Okay, you're not going to be God over your own little planet or nothing like that. Forget that stuff. All right, we're talking about Son of God in the Adam sense, the way He first made Adam, and really now in the Jesus sense, He's the second man, the last Adam. That's your pattern. That's your pattern. Okay, now back to this. I had my meditator going, and this little mini vision. Suddenly, I saw one of those busy intersections right there in Seoul. I've been seeing them for 2 or 3 days anyway, just in the natural. And they have every now and then, they'll have a traffic cop out there. Boy, these guys are good. I mean, you ought to see these guys. They got on these uniforms and the white gloves and the hat and the whistle. And I mean, these guys, you know, they got to be limber to have that job. And I'm going to terribly, horribly imitate, but I mean, They're like music going on or something, you know. Here's all these giant buses. I mean, there'll be 8 lanes of traffic there. And here's this little guy out in the middle of the intersection. But he's got his little whistle. He's got his uniform, his badge, his white gloves. And he is going, you know, you guys go this way. You over here. Whoa, you stop right walking over that bus. Stop. And here we got a how many megaton bus there. You know, it could squash him like an insect. And he holds up that white gloved hand and that bus stops. And he'll bring the traffic through this way, and he wheels around. These guys are fun to watch. I mean, they dance and do all this stuff now, you know, which I can't do at all. But anyway, but I'm teaching. I'm right in the middle of teaching, and this little mini vision starts. I start seeing this guy, and everything's flowing as it should. Then all of a sudden, the vision changed. Hey, if God gives me this vision, it's clean enough for church. Suddenly I see the same guy at the same intersection trying to do the same thing, standing there in nothing but his underwear.
Come on.
Standing there in nothing but his underwear.
No gloves,
no nothing, just underwear. And I mean, he's trying to do the same thing. It is not working big time. And I mean, the traffic gets congested quickly and everybody's yelling at everybody. He holds up his hand. The bus doesn't stop. He blows a whistle. The bus doesn't stop. It's coming right at him. Finally, he takes off running like a mad dog. Get out of there because that bus is going to squash him. Now, in my knower, in this vision, I knew this is a legitimate policeman. If I went and checked the records down at the wherever they keep their city hall, you know, and looked up this guy's name, I'd find out he is genuinely a policeman. And the city of Seoul, the massive city, says, we have granted you authority. You have passed our courses. You are qualified. We certify that you are a policeman in our employ. And we grant you authority in this city. And whatever you say, All the power of this government is behind you. And that's why the buses stop. It's not because this guy has got power of his own. He has delegated power, delegated authority from those who really do have the power. He's a real policeman. You could look on the rolls. You could look on the employment roster. You'd find his name. Yeah, sure enough, policeman. Been on the force 12 years, so forth and so on. Merit and credit and good standing. Not on suspension. But suddenly his authority is not working. It is not working big time. Although, positionally, positionally, he is a policeman with all the authority of soul. Now, what's the problem here? You still in Ephesians? Go over to chapter. You already know, don't you? Chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the strategies. The devil is coming at you with a bus. That's the wiles of the devil. He's intending to run you over. You, your ministry, your family, the prayer center, and Dave. He's planning on running us all over with a bus. He ain't going to work, but he's planning on it. That's the wiles, the strategies of the devil. And we read this all the time. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, how does it say it? Stand against. Let's say the same thing a different way. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't ever read it like that. And I saw instantly, isn't the Holy Ghost something? That little vision like that, I said, well, my God, that policeman, sure enough, positionally, he is legitimately a policeman. He has been given delegated authority. Sure enough, all the power of soul is there ready to back up whatever he says. But they also gave him a uniform to wear and a badge so that when he comes out, people know who he is. They see him, they see soul. The government, the power behind him. That little badge is, you know, they don't even notice the name tag. That's not where the authority comes from. Do you have the badge? Do you have the authority of soul behind you? But if that same guy has exactly the same position, positional truth with the city, if he comes out there in his underwear, there is nothing. They're just going to ignore him. And Paul's saying the same thing. Chapters 1 and 2, he goes to great lengths to tell us our positional truth. Far, everyone say it again. Far above. Not just Christ. We are seated together with him. Far above all principality, power, and might. I'm beginning to see the problem. I'm going, okay, well, we're doing essentially the same thing here that policeman was doing. Let me read one paragraph. This is my version of the dreaded yellow pad. Although I do have a real delete button. So. Dave's, for benefit of the tape, Dave's delete button is the eraser on the pencil. Mine, I can go delete and it's gone anyway. In the same way that the policeman had to put on his uniform, his clothes of authority, in order to be effective, so Paul says we must put on the armor of God in order for our authority to be effective. Notice Paul says if we don't put on this armor, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the same way, the naked policeman would not be able to stand in front of a speeding bus and keep it from running over him. He'd have to run from the bus. And he could shout at it. whistle at it? Get intercessors to pray? Get others to shout at it with him? But the bus is still going to run him over if he doesn't jump out of the way. And that's pretty much a picture of the church. Without his armor, his uniform, in his case, there's nothing about him that signifies he has any authority at all. He's just another civilian. How do you put on the armor of God? In the early days, they led us through this little exercise. How many of y'all remember those early days? It's kind of like, I remember Dave, apparently Dave went through some of this same stuff too. I remember here we have a bunch of grown men. And really, it's kind of okay, because even though we had grown men's bodies, we were babies in Christ. Been born again 6 months. I mean, you know, I'm still, you know, bottle sucking, you know, thumb sucking. You know, how do y'all remember? Father Abraham. How's it go? Had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, that's enough. Pretty soon, left arm, right arm, left foot, right foot. Y'all, okay? Grown men. Full grown adults. And we're just, we're having it, but we're in the nursery, and it's okay. We may be grown up bodily, but spiritually we're just babies, and it was okay. But about that same time is when they're telling us how to put on the armor of Christ. And it's all true. And they'd lead us through the exercise, but see, they're just going through the positional truth part. And for example, they'd say, now you need to have your loins. How many of y'all remember those? For benefit of the tape, I'm physically wrapping this, you know, loincloth thing around my loins here. Put on that belt of truth. How many of you put on the righteousness of God? You know, that breastplate of righteousness, the helmet. Don't let your helmet get knocked cockeyed. Remember that? You know, you keep your helmet of salvation on. And the shield of faith by which you'll quit. Y'all remember those exercises? And in those days, and you have to have this part, they were teaching us. Now listen, that's not your shield of faith. You didn't earn that shield. That's God's shield, and He gave it to you by grace. In other words, they were imploring us and letting us know it's all based on the finished work of Christ and not your own. In other words, Paul said it this way, I'm seeking not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of God in Christ. Philippians. All right. Well, that was fine for that season. We're in a different season. Now let's find out. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let's find out if there's a way to know. Yes, Dave, I will mention assimilation. He didn't say anything. Now, Gary, how do you know what you're about to say? I've done my 30 beans. How many of you know what I mean when I say 30 beans? For those of you that don't, you need to buy the Dave's tapes on assimilation. Assimilation is where you read the book through minimum of 30 times, maybe up to 50 times. And in the early days, we bought 2 jars. I had them at the Ugly Building. And I've had 30 pinto, hard pinto beans, 30 beans. And whatever book I was assimilating, when I'd read it through, I'd take a bean out of the full jar and put it over in the empty jar. And that's how you equip your spirit for day and night meditation. You start with the small books. I recommend 1 John, like he does. I remember Brad had been through it about 20 times, and he says, if I have to read about love one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. You know? Well, you're going to go through that too. But finally, I don't know how many times it finally hit me. That phrase put on, where it says put on the whole armor of God, is in that book twice, not once. It's in there twice. Let's look at the other time. See if we can learn a little bit more about what Paul's really talking about. About how do you really put on the armor. And remember, the reason why this is important, we need our authority to be effective. We're the traffic cop at the intersection. Cancer's come to run some people over. We need to stop it. We need to direct that cancer off into hell. and direct some healing from heaven into their bodies instead. That's what we're talking about. That's why this is important. So Paul says you got to put on this armor. Got to put on your uniform. How do you put it on is the question. All right, well, back up, because he says, he uses that same words, Ephesians 4, look at verse 24. And then we're going to back up a little bit for context sake. But first, let's look at the verse, Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on, there's the same, by the way, it's the same Greek word. The same word used there as used in chapter 6, verse 11. That you put on the new man. If you look the word up, all it means is get dressed. It means be clothed with. Put on your clothes. Put on the new man like you'd put on your clothes. Which after God is created, I like to say from the get-go, that new nature from the get-go. From the day you first asked Jesus into your heart, that new nature, and it's not full grown, but it is created in righteousness. And true holiness. That's how you have a moral compass on the inside. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to steal from the day you get born again. If you don't know it, you need to get born again. Because that is the new nature. That's what it does. Anyway, can't get off on that right now. But put on the new man. Well, what does he mean? Over in chapter 6, he says put on the armor of God. Here he says put on the new man. Let's see if he gets some more, is he talking about another song? Father Abraham had many sons. Is that what he's talking about? Well, let's find out. Let's back up here just a little bit and get a flow going. 424, let's back up. Let's start in verse 22. And it'd be good to go before that, but we're going to run out of time. It says that you put off. There's a putting off and a putting on. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do we do it by singing a song? Wherefore, putting away lying. Ooh. Putting away lying? Dave says, I rebuke you, devil. We're always saying stuff like, I rebuke you, devil. Remember those lying tapes? And the devil says, no. You rebuke me after you stop lying. Was it His truth, our foundation? That's part of the foundation that's already out there. If you don't have that set of tapes, you need to get them. You rebuke me after. See, if you're still lying, how many of you think Christ lies? If you put on the new man like clothes, well, you know, there's nothing in His nature that lies. I just want to go back to singing Father Abraham now. Because he isn't near done. Lying just to see. So now let's correlate this over with chapter 6. What's the very first one? That your loins be girt about with truth. Stop lying. Stop it. He gets on me. I get on you. That's the deal. Anyway. He doesn't stop with lying. He doesn't stop with lying. He goes on, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here you go. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. So he's talking there about control that temper of yours. Right about here, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, and I know a lot of people are happy about that. You know, I could, though. I'm not going to, but I could ask. Now, how many people here have a little trouble controlling their anger sometimes? There might be a hand or two that would go up. I don't know. Probably not in a church this mature. I'm also preaching to the choir, by the way. Now, right here, if those, I pray that y'all are reaching back in your mind and remembering a lot of lessons that we've been hearing over this last year. See, because you teach something like this, and somebody that really has an anger problem, they go, I can't. You control your anger. I'm not able. I hope y'all remembering those, the excuse of the first bunch that couldn't possess the land. We be not able. As long as you say, I can't stop this and I can't stop that, that's just who I am. That's called no faith in the finished work of Christ. That's the opposite of what Paul was talking about when he says, I'm not trying to establish. See, in the Old Testament, they were trying to establish their own righteousness by trying to do these things out of a sin nature. Trying to stop lying even though they had a nature that just, it is lie. I mean, that nature is to lie. Yet they're supposed to try and stop lying. Well, they really weren't able. That was the whole point. That's the man in Romans 7. Oh, God, I see that your law is good, and with my mind I agree with it, and I want to keep it. But when every time I try, the good that I want to do, I don't wind up doing that. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. Who'll deliver me? And thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what God did by His grace. He did what we couldn't do. Paul says, I'm not trying to establish my own righteousness, which is of the law. In fact, you ought to look at that verse. I think I... Just hold your place. We're coming back here. Boy, that lying clock. We haven't got the devils out of that thing yet. Go to Philippians 3, verse 9. I just want you to see this verse. Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, the simplest way that I can demonstrate the truth of that verse, you don't have to stay there. Go to Romans 6, same author, Paul, writing this. Romans 6, look at verse 18. He's talking about people that's been born again. Just this one verse. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I used to read this at that ugly building. See, how do I say this? People that judge me, I figure they're not very good at their job. Because I'm too easy to judge. I've got so many faults. If you can't judge me, you're not a very good judger. And I'm so full of faults of all kinds. Let's go one step further. I was doing some sin that I knew better. Don't ask me what it was. I'm not going to come ask you yours now. I'm preaching to you. Oh, anyway. But I'm sitting there still bound up with things, and I'm reading this, and it says, I mean, by all my feelings, by all my actions, by anyone watching me, I'm not free. But this says, past tense, being then made free from sin, you became, past tense, the servants of righteousness. And I went. I got a problem. All of my circumstances, everything I see, everything I feel, tells me I'm not free in certain areas. This tells me that I am. I've got to believe one or the other. Now that faith that Paul's talking about there, that which is through the faith of Christ, here's what I have to believe. No matter what it looks like, no matter what I'm my circumstances are, no matter what my body tells me, the cravings I'm talking about, no matter all of that, no matter all that evidence, I have to believe something else. The new nature that God gave me has made me free.
Hallelujah.
Faith in that is the kind of faith that Paul's talking about. Not trying to establish my own righteousness. See, the man, again, under the law, who had a sin nature, trying to do by his own effort that which is contrary to him, couldn't do it. So God, free by His grace, comes and does for us what we can't do. And He says, no, I'm going to give you a new nature. If you'll have faith in what I have done, you will walk in my righteousness. The righteousness I gave you when I gave you the new nature. But it doesn't happen by accident. You notice it does not say God will take off the old man and God will put on the new man. He says you take off that old man. And how do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Just like we just did in Romans 6. Anytime you find the Word of God contrary to your life experience, you're going to have to believe in something. Believe the Word of God. Don't make the same mistake as the first bunch that couldn't possess the land and say, again, I'm just not able to control my temper. I'm just not able to do that. That's just not who I am. I'm just not able. And temper is only one. Let's look at some others real quick. Talks about anger. You can go back to Ephesians 4 now. How about verse 28? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, the very fact that he says that means this is a guy or a woman who's capable of working. It's not somebody that can't work. It's somebody who can. And they were either outright stealing or stealing by living off people. And he's saying, that's not the nature of Christ either. You put on that new man, go get a job, lazy man. We always lose a few, don't we, Dave? That's Dave's deal. Get a job, lazy man. You know? Don't be living off folks. Stealing. Well, that requires a real life change for somebody who's lived that way for 10 years, 20 years, a long time. I mean, that's going to be hard to do. That's not going to happen. Oh, okay. I've been living off other people for 10 years, 15 years. I'm just going to now all of a sudden become a responsible person and go get a hard job, work 9 to 5 and pay my own bills. Uh-huh. You're talking a real, radical, complete lifestyle change. That's a person that's going to go from the be not able to the be able. He's going to have to go through that whole wilderness experience of death of the old man, mortification of the old man, at the same time the increase of the new man. It doesn't happen overnight. Paul doesn't say it happens overnight, but he says make it happen. How do you put on the armor of God? You change. That's how you put it on. And it's changed not through our own effort. It's allowing that new nature, that the thing that God's done for us, free by His grace. Dave used to say it this way, going down the born again trail. He says, I know your flesh seems strong. Some things that, you know, again, it could be fleshly habits. What is that? Smoking and chewing and going with girls that are doing, you know. It could be other things like temper. It could be other things like just stinginess. He talks about corrupt communication and other things. That's gossip and slander and bad mouthing people and stuff. It goes on with other things. You say, well, that's just who I am. I can't change. Well, yeah, you can. He'd say, I know that stuff seems strong. I know you've had that your whole life. He says, but that flesh will think it's been run over by a Mack truck. If you ever learn how to release that new nature that's on the inside of you. We're not near done. Concerning lying. I'm going to read from the dreaded white pad. He's not talking positional truth here, is he? If he's talking about put on, when he says put on the whole armor of God, and here he uses the same word and he says put on the new man. He's not talking about Father Abraham, left arm, right arm. He's not talking about going through some kind of positional truth exercise. That's okay if you're a baby. No, he's saying walk in truth. Walk, quit lying. Quit living off other people. He's talking about real life change. That's how you become clothed with the authority. So that when you stand there and you say to cancer, stop, in the name of Jesus, all of heaven is standing there to back up what you say. Concerning lying, is Paul speaking of positional truth? Would it be sufficient to say this? Well, Brother Dave, I put on the new man. Lying is not part of my new nature. Positionally, I do not lie. Then Dave says, well, I have one question for you. Well, what is that? Do you still lie? Well, oh yes, I still lie. These are only positional truths. I'm not really any different than I was before. I'm only speaking of what God did for me by His grace. It's all positional. Of course I still lie. You better step away. The bus is coming from you. Coming from you. I'm telling you right now. And again, somebody might say, "This, Gary, this sounds like you're trying to establish your own righteousness instead of trusting in the righteousness of Christ." No, the same Apostle Paul who wrote Ephesians wrote over in Philippians 3:9 that he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God gave the unregenerate man the law and told him to keep it. But there was nothing in man's nature that would allow him to keep it. He was by nature unrighteous. So you had an unrighteous man trying to keep a righteous law, and that's impossible. So God solved this dilemma by giving man a new nature, the very nature of Christ. So now God says, I've made you righteous by the finished work of my Son, Jesus Christ. And I've placed my own nature within you. So you can walk righteously in the earth. And the righteousness which is of God by faith believes that as He is. So am I in this world. We're going to learn. We're not going to be standing out there in our underwear anymore. We're going to learn how to put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the whole armor of God. In truth. Not only are we going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we're going to destroy a lot of his works. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Praise the Lord.